Lord, we open to you that you would anoint your word, that you would anoint our ears. Lord, we need you, so we depend and trust in you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So, it is my turn to share on two chapters of Philippians. Can you imagine? How could anybody share on two chapters of Philippians? Now I understand why Brother Benjamin has trouble whenever we have a review. It's really too much. So I apologize to you all because so few verses. But that doesn't mean that you have to share on those verses. You share on whatever the Lord touch you, whatever you have enjoyed in these two chapters. We come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. The second half says, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers with me of grace. This is a most unusual verse. Paul was in Rome. The Philippians were in Philippi. And here it says that in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the Philippians were fellow partakers with Paul of grace. We want to see how is that possible. What does Paul mean here by grace? Grace, of course, we know, is the triune God enjoyed by us. The triune God was the Paul, what Paul enjoyed and experienced, of what Paul was a partaker. So, actually, God was not objective to Paul. He really experienced the grace as a triune God. So, here we see that Paul experience the triune God as grace, not only in his imprisonment, but also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. To defend and confirm the gospel are most extraordinary. It doesn't say merely that Paul preached the gospel, but rather that he defended the gospel and that he confirmed the gospel. Actually, Paul defended the gospel on the negative side from Judaism and Gnosticism. From Judaism in the book of Galatians and from Gnosticism in the book of Colossians. So here we see how the gospel had been perverted. The gospel has been distorted by the Judaizers, saying that you have to follow the Judaism when you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you have to be circumcised. And by Gnosticism with Greek philosophy. So Paul worked very hard to defend the gospel, but also to confirm the gospel. All his epistles are a confirmation of the gospel, starting from the book of Romans, which some scholars consider another gospel. and also all the epistles that he wrote, especially while he was in prison. But what happened is because he defended the gospel and confirmed the gospel, he was persecuted. He suffered very much. He was persecuted, arrested, and imprisoned. But we need to realize, for Paul to defend the gospel and to confirm the gospel, he needed something extraordinary. It wasn't sufficient what he had in himself. So Paul needed the divine strengthening and energizing in order to be able to do this. So then he experienced the process, triune God as grace. And the Philippian believers were really blessed in experiencing this grace. We'll come back to that later. So that brings us to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul says, "For I know that for me this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What does Paul mean here by salvation? He's not referring to Christ's redemption, which provided for us the forgiveness of sins, also brought us to God, and saved us from hell. Paul is not speaking about that at all. We need many kinds of salvation. You may say, well, what are you talking about? We need to be saved from our temper. Young and old need to be saved from a bad temper. Husband and wife in their married life need to be saved. Actually, their husbands need a certain kind of salvation and the wives another, because their circumstances are different. And if they're saved in their married life, they will preserve the marriage. How we need the Lord in every situation. So when Paul wrote the Philippians, especially in verse 19 of chapter 1, he needed a certain kind of salvation, a salvation that applied to his life in prison, that really met his need. No doubt when Paul was in Philippi and people turned to the Lord and the work was doing very well, no doubt no doubt at that point Paul rejoiced. But how about when he is restricted in his work, being in prison, he would cry, or he would moan, complain, right? He talks about murmuring, right? If he had murmured, certainly he would not have been an overcomer. But, what about our situation? We are in the Lord's hands. If our work is restricted, can we take it? Or do we get frustrated? I was really impressed by this, that Paul was not at all frustrated. In fact, as we go on through Philippians, we'll find out he was rejoicing. Even at the end of chapter 2, he was rejoicing. So the Lord really met his need. And then it mentions the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I think it's been mentioned before, but I'll mention it again. The Spirit of Jesus speaks of the Lord's humanity when he lived on earth. And the Spirit of Christ speaks of the Lord's resurrection. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ speaks of everything that the Lord Jesus went through, from his incarnation all the way to his ascension. The Spirit is the very triune God who has passed through this divine process. So now, how can we have this kind of salvation? We do need this kind of salvation. Well, let us consider a little bit in verse 19. Paul says, for me this will turn out to salvation through, first of all, your petition. Second of all, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That sounds strange. Shouldn't Paul have mentioned the Spirit first? This is the life-giving Spirit. This is the triune God in his full process. Well, there's a particular significance here. There's a particular reason why the petition is mentioned before. The reason is that actually the Spirit, the anointing Spirit, the anointing is on the body. This is a picture of Psalm 133, where we have Aaron and we have the anointing flowing down from his head to the hem of his garment. And this speaks of the church. So, because the anointing is on the church, your petition comes first. The Philippians, as members of the body, prayed for Paul. And his being in prison was not preventing him from being related to the body and being able to receive the supply from the body. As has been mentioned before, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is pictured by the compound ointment in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 26, we read about the compound ointment. This ointment was used to anoint the tabernacle and to anoint all its furniture, the altar with its utensils, the laver, the base, and also the priests. Now you may say, well, so what? This is a picture. We see here that the anointing is on the body, but it's available to the members of the body who care for the body or serve in the body. So we need to realize this. We need to realize that if we don't care for the body, if we don't serve in the body, well, I don't know how much of this anointing we would have. Then, this brings us to verse 21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. The goal of a Christian is to live Christ. God has designated that us believers should live Christ. Christ is our destiny, and Christ is our destination. So how crucial this is. But that is concerned with our daily living. And as I was before the Lord last night, the Lord brought to me a particular verse which you may be wondering why we have it here. That is 2 Corinthians 8:21. God's main concern is how much we allow Christ to make his home in our heart and how much we experience Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. The point concerning this verse, well, first of all, maybe we read, for we exercise foresight for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What is the point here? The Lord spoke to me last night that concerning our daily living, there may be things that we do, things that we say that are not sinful, but that are somewhat loose, somewhat careless. And this is the point. This we need to see. There is the principle of exercising foresight. Whenever we're about to do something or to behave in a certain kind of a way, we should consider how that will affect the saints. Yes, the saints are holy, right? They're called saints. But, inside of them, there's someone very evil, and that is Satan. So we need to consider, whenever we do anything or say anything, that we should not be loose, we should not be careless, because then we give room for the enemy. So, husbands and wives, many times we would do something like that. Be careless, be loose, and then the enemy has an opportunity to bring trouble between the spouses. If we realize that, the devil is crouching, waiting for an opportunity, we would be careful and take forethought concerning things. Our motive may be pure, but still, we need to be careful how we speak, how we do things. So, we need to consider this beforehand. So, may the Lord deliver us from being careless, from being loose, so that we do not give any chance to the enemy. All right, now we come to the positive side. How can we live Christ? How can we enjoy Christ? How can we experience Christ? In John 6, the Lord speaks that about eating Him as the bread of life. Dietitians will tell us that we are what we eat. And if we are like fishermen, eating fish all day long, I'm sure we will smell fish. However, if we eat all day long the Word of God, we will smell God. So this is really very important. So we see that actually, how should we enjoy the Word? We should enjoy the Word as nourishment. You know, when we eat, well, some people may consider, but I don't consider how many what proportion of proteins and what proportion of sugar is in the food that I eat. But rather, I take the food in. And this is what we need to do. The Lord, as the bread of life which came down from heaven, tells us in John 6:57 that those who eat Him shall live by Him. Praise the Lord. So here we see, to live by Him, to live Christ, we need to eat Him in the Word. This is somewhat revealing because I don't know what is your experience. My experience when I was a young believer, a young adult working, was that to be constituted with the Word, you have to memorize verses. And the more verses you memorize, the better it is. So I had contacted the navigators, and they gave me a nice little pouch, tiny pouch, with cards. And as I was on the subway on the way to work, I would memorize verses. But what happens? Of course, it's not bad to memorize verses. It's very good. But the Word in that case is not necessarily nourishing us, but rather feeding our mind. So we need to realize the help from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Please notice, it doesn't merely say the Word of Christ be in you, but dwell in you richly. How can the Word dwell in us richly? First of all, it says, in all wisdom. We need to compare wisdom with knowledge. Knowledge is mainly in the mind. Wisdom is mainly the function of the spirit. Therefore, we realize when we come to the Word, we need to exercise the spirit. We need to be those who really experience the reality of the Word being dwelling in us richly. So how do we exercise our spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 tell us that we exercise the spirit when we come to the Word by prayer. So we pray over the Word. Now, I'm not going to give a lesson on prayer reading, but what helps me in prayer reading is prayer reading small portions. If you pray read a too big a portion, you won't get as much. So we need to pray read. But very interesting, in order for the Word to dwell in us richly, there's something else we need to do. What is that? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Have you ever thought that in order for the Word to dwell in you richly, you should sing the Word? Well, I can't say I do. And probably if I did, I'll be off key. But evidently there is such a need that when we come to the Word, our whole being is involved. Even our emotion. When we come to the Word in the morning, a morning revival, what do we do? Oh, yeah. Well, I better take 5 minutes to read the Word because, you know, I'm a Christian and I should do this. Or do we love the Word? We need to love the Word. We need to not just appreciate the Word, but love the Word, pray, read the Word, and sing the Word. I don't sing the Word, but maybe one day we might. Then that brings us to Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First of all, in verse 15, that you may be blameless, verses 14 to 16. First of all, in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and reasoning. Why is that? Because if we realize, as Romans 8, 28 to 30 tell us, that everything that happens to us is under the Lord's leading. If we murmur, who are we murmuring against? Obviously, against God. So we should not murmur. We can't murmur because that is not right for us to do. And reasoning. You know, our self loves reasoning. And many times we excuse ourselves by reasoning. Well, we shouldn't murmur and we shouldn't reason. In fact, it said, do all things, not just certain things. All things without murmuring and without reasoning. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and guileless. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. We need to realize this is today's situation. When we talk about living Christ, everything in this world, everything is against our living Christ. So we need to do what? We need to shine as luminaries. Please note, it doesn't say shine as stars, like it says in Revelation chapter 1. It says luminaries. Luminaries don't have any light of their own. They reflect the light. So what does it mean to be luminaries? Means that we really are experiencing Christ. And then verse 16 tells us, holding forth the word of life. What does holding forth mean? Here it doesn't say teach. It doesn't say read the word of life. Doesn't even say pray read the word of life. But it uses the expression holding forth. Holding forth means to present something to people, to offer them something, and even to apply something to them. This is to minister Christ to others. The Christ that we have received in the Word. To offer Christ to them. This is to hold forth the Word of life. Because actually, in John 1:1, 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the explanation of God, and it is contained in the Word. Of course, not in the black letters in the white paper, but in the Word that we touch with our spirit when we pray read. There is the Lord. So, you know, we need to appreciate the Word more and more. Amen. We need to read the Word every day. Don't have the feeling that, well, I've known the Lord for 20, 30 years. Maybe I don't need to read the Word every day. That would be very foolish. We may have been eating for 20, 30, 40 years or more. We still need to eat in order to live. So we need to take the Word of God in the same way. We need to read the Word, pray read the Word every day so that we can be nourished every day, so that we are able to hold forth the Word of life. The Word of life is the living expression of Christ. To shine as luminaries is to magnify Christ, and to hold forth the Word of life is to live Christ. So what do we find here? We find that the two portions in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, and chapter 2, 12 to 16, refer to the same thing. In chapter 1, Paul says that his circumstances will turn out to salvation. Then instead of being put to shame, he will magnify Christ. This is to live Christ. And by the way, this is the salvation that we need day by day, moment by moment. Or you say, oh, Ed, last time you spoke about moment by moment salvation. But I'm so impressed because I don't live moment by moment by the salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided for us. And of course, we need to remember that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is signified by the word courageous, which we have explained before, means the leader of the choir who provided everything for the members of the choir. So the Spirit provides everything for us. But how? When we come to the Word with our spirit, then we can have the nourishment, we can have the life supply, we can have whatever we need. Now in chapter 2, Paul charges us to work out our own salvation according to God's operation within us. And then instead of murmuring and reasoning, we need to be those who hold forth the word of life. Amen. And we shine as luminaries by holding forth the word of life. So Philippians 2, 12 to 16 is a definition of 1, 19 to 21. In chapter 1, verse 19, we have the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the very God who operates in us. Furthermore, to magnify Christ is to shine as luminaries without murmuring or reasoning, and live Christ is to hold forth the word of life, which we need to receive day by day. We should begin each day with a good breakfast. I know there are people that don't have breakfast. I don't understand that. If I don't have breakfast, I can't function very well. I can do without lunch. When I was working, many times I had to do without lunch. And maybe I can do without dinner, but not without breakfast. We need a physical breakfast every day, a good, healthy breakfast. Likewise, we need a healthy breakfast of the Word, that the Word would dwell in us richly. Every day we need to take the living Word into us and be filled with the Word, that it could dwell in us richly. You know, after we hear messages on living Christ, we may have the genuine desire to live Christ, but we need to realize, unless the Word dwells in us richly, there's no way we can live Christ. We need to allow the Word to really dwell in us richly. Then Christ would be our life and our everything. And then as we're nourished by the Word, we don't need to make our mind to live Christ. Do you think that would last? You make up our mind to live Christ? Of course not. We need the living Word. And for that, as I mentioned, we need to exercise our whole being. Then we can live Christ without any problem when we're saturated with the Word of Christ through the Spirit. You may say, okay, Ed, is the Word dwelling in you richly? Well, I must say, I was really touched by this portion. Perhaps in the past, I've just gone through my morning revival in a routine way, and perhaps maybe I wasn't even nourished so much. But I have realized now, for our Christian life, this is crucial. This is where we start, not where we end. So I believe that this portion has been a help to me, especially Colossians, and I trust it will be a help to you to realize how we need to be constituted with the Word by our exercising this our whole being in the Word so that we can live Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh.
There are many important points in Philippians chapter 1 and 2. It's a lengthy introduction to this very important book, but short. It's only four chapters, but Paul took a long introduction to bring out this point to the burden of this book, which is to experience Christ and to live Christ. And our brother brought out actually two very important points in the verses we had this morning. And I believe the first point is the matter of the gospel, and the second point is the matter of salvation. But I believe that our realization or understanding of both matters need to be, should I say, enlarged, strengthened, and the matter of the gospel, let me first mention, usually we think the gospel is what we do, the Chinese-speaking one, every first Saturday, every Saturday night of the month, which is very good, and the English-speaking every quarter, and hopefully the other languages as well. The gospel preaching is not just any particular time. We do it once in a while, and then the rest of the time, we don't talk about it or we forget about it. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he mentioned five times the matter of the gospel. And I want to mention it to you. Of course, seven, our brother mentioned, is one of them. In verse 5, he said, "For your fellowship unto the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now." That's the first time he mentioned about the gospel. And the second time, in verse 7, even as it is right for you to think this concerning you all, because you have me in your heart, since both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers with me of grace. And then verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that the things concerning me have turned out rather to the advancement of the gospel. The fourth, in verse 16, these out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then the fifth time in this chapter, verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether coming and seeing you or being absent, I may hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. So you see, in five verses in chapter 1, Paul mentioned the gospel six times. Okay, but I mentioned this on Friday night. I want to emphasize this point again. The first time he mentioned in verse 5, for your fellowship unto the furtherance. Now please notice the word furtherance is italicized, means in the original it was not there. So Paul wrote, for your fellowship unto the gospel from the first day until now. Yes, this word furtherance is added, but I'm afraid because it's added here, so therefore give us that impression. This is just a matter of spreading the gospel. I'm very much concerned about this because we just started the meeting in Brooklyn a little over a month ago. Therefore, we think this is part of the furtherance of the gospel. And I will explain to you why. Because Philippi was the first city in Europe gospel has reached. So the first church was established in Philippi. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he reminded them they were in fellowship with him. They were fellow partakers of the grace with him in the matter of the gospel. Paul's burden in this book is not so you go to preach to every city and town in Europe. That wasn't his burden. In other words, when you come to this word furtherance, don't think it's just a matter of geographic spreading. I'm concerned about this because now, oh, praise the Lord, we have another meeting, so we just spread out. What do? Spread out ourselves thin? In fact, somebody mentioned this yesterday to me. He said, now we're talking about four meeting halls and we're thinking about getting another place in Flushing. But look at the service here, very short-handed. So the spreading of the gospel is not to spread ourselves thin physically, outwardly. Paul was not talking about that. The furtherance of the gospel is not let's preach the gospel twice a month instead of once, or preach twice every quarter. No. What Paul is talking about, the furtherance, that's why he used this word was not there. Lest our mind immediately think it's a physical thing. Okay, we're not spreading ourselves thin. But rather, the furtherance and the advancement and the defense and the confirmation, and I'm going to come to that, needs is really the reason why he wrote this book. We need to experience Christ for the gospel to go further, to go deeper. The other day I was reading something, and in fact I told some saints, I thought it was was a very thoughtful saying. You know, I was talking about to some young persons that are prepared to preach the gospel, and the burden for that sharing, particular sharing, was to say that they need to go deeper when they go further. Okay, this is the furtherance of the gospel. When you further on the gospel, it's not you spread yourself thin so that you cover a lot of ground, which you're not doing anything, no depth at all. He said, we must beware that our faith. Now, there are sometimes, beware, faith without experience. I thought it was very good. Beware faith without experience, and beware ministry without boundary. You have to have a focus. You have to have the focus about what you are doing. And dear brothers and sisters, when we preach the gospel, we have to preach the gospel with faith, the truth of the gospel, but must give people a practical way to experience Christ. This is what Paul's burden is. This is what Paul was asking the saints to the fellow partakers of him, of grace. And, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I believe this is really the burden of this this book. So when he talked about the furtherance of the gospel, you are fellow partakers with me of grace. Of course, our brother mentioned grace is much related to our experience of Christ. Christ to be experienced, enjoyed by us in the triune God. That's the, not only this is the burden, this is the theme, and this is the focus, and this is the motivation of our preaching the gospel. So from here he went on to the verse our brother mentioned about, that since both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers of me, of grace. So you see, the matter of defense is not so you just defend some doctrines. We are not here defending some doctrines. Yes, of course, our belief must be fundamental and scriptural. But the point is that what is the defense of the gospel? Actually, the defense of the gospel is just preaching Christ. And not only preaching Christ, the historical Christ, we need to preach the person and the work of Christ, how he has accomplished redemption for us to have experience. So not only we need to defend this, and we also need to confirm it. So how do you confirm the gospel? To confirm the gospel is just to live the gospel. Okay, and oftentimes we have said this, and that we need to preach the gospel, but it is more important for us to live the gospel. I mean, if people cannot see what you preach, you know, that kind of a gospel is not so effective. I mean, the real preaching of the gospel is what Paul talked about, the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, of which you are all fellow partakers with me in grace. Yes, our brother mentioned about, you know, Paul was in Rome and they were in Philippi in Macedonia. How can they be the fellow partakers? How could they fellowship with Paul? You know, this kind of a fellowship, when you experience Christ, it transcends a distance. Okay, this is what he was talking about, and you know, this is what he was preparing the burden of this book, which is concerning the burden of Christ. And then, verse 16: these out of love, knowing that I am set for defense of the gospel. And later on, he said, well, the others preach Christ out of jealousy, out of selfish ambition, not purely thinking to raise up affliction in his bond. What then? What Paul said, what then? In verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truthfulness, Christ is announced, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Why? Because Paul had the Philippians both in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You know, dear brothers and sisters, those who preach the gospel, they preach Christ out of jealousy, out of selfish motives. Well, you say, well, you should point them out, expose those motives. Paul said, well, so what? Let Christ be preached, because those who preach Christ without selfish motive, without jealousy, by not only defending the gospel, but also confirming the gospel by live out the gospel, then the gospel will be preached. Those who preach out of selfish motive, there won't be any fruit. But those who have to defend and confirm the gospel will reach out. Okay, and of course, this is relating to the experience of Christ. This is how Paul presented this burden. First, he mentioned about the gospel. Later on, he talked about the gospel of Christ and also the faith of the gospel in verse 27. You know, the gospel, we have to preach it believing it. So what do we believe? believe Christ can be experienced. Okay, now this is Paul mentioned the second word about the salvation. And he mentioned about their petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out to his salvation. Okay. Now, how this, of course, our brother also mentioned, but we have mentioned in recent weeks, this matter of salvation is a daily salvation. And this matter of the salvation is touching our soul. This matter of the salvation touches our mind, emotion, and will. So therefore, what is really the defense and the confirmation of the gospel? It's not only we preach this, we preach Christ is our Savior. Yes, this morning we enjoy very much. He's our wonderful Savior. He not only saved our spirit by regenerating us, but He also is saving our soul day by day. And one day He is our glorious hope. He will redeem our body. But today, while we are on this earth, while we are going through all kinds of situations, we can experience the salvation of our soul day by day. And our experiencing the salvation of our soul is to have this mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. Right? Firstly, we can have the mind of Christ in us, that is, to be humble and to empty ourselves and not to think ourselves more than we ought to think. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, so then my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is our daily salvation. This is the salvation of our soul. Verse 13, for it is God who operates in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Now, you see here, God is operating in us both the willing. We mentioned about this matter about exercising our will. Not only we need to have the mind of Christ in us, but we also need to exercise our will. You know, let me say this. Oftentimes, people don't like to get involved because they realize once you're getting involved in the church life, you're getting into trouble. Well, the reason you are getting into trouble is because our soul needs to be dealt with. And we need to be in the cross, near the cross all the time. Yes, there is a wonderful stream and there is a life supply, but it is near the cross, and it deals with our mind, emotion, and will. Now, once you set your will, once you cooperate or respond to God's operation, saying, okay, I'm going to dive into the church life, and you know, the first thing you will find is lots of things you don't like, okay? Lots of things you don't like. You see, So Paul mentioned here, do all things without murmuring. Have you ever thought about why did he put verse 14 right after verse 13? It's wonderful, God who operates in all things in us, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Now, isn't that good? Yes, it's good. When you exercise your will, we talked about, you know, have a stiff backbone, you know, don't leave all options open, don't just watch and just dive in. Once you dive in, you find that lots of things you don't like. Okay, he said, do all things without murmuring. You know, what is the murmuring? I mentioned, actually, the murmuring is related to our emotion. You only murmur on the things you don't like. I mean, unless you are involved, you find most of the things you don't like because it's not the way you do it. Okay, and so do all things without murmuring is to save us from our emotion. Our emotion needs to be regulated. And without reasoning, of course, reasoning is the matter of the mind. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, yes, to shine as luminaries in the world, it is quite nice to say, but you try to do it. You try to do it, okay? Say, oh, we're not stars, we are luminaries. You know, the light shines, reflects on us, and reflects on us both, mostly just on our mind, emotion, and will. So it shows what it comes out. And, you know, yes, we are in a crooked and perverted generation. And you don't know how much we're influenced by the world. and our views, our mind, our emotion, and our will often reflects what the world is influencing on us. That is why we need to experience the daily salvation. And that is the gospel we're preaching. And that is the gospel we're preaching. And this is the gospel we are defending and confirming. Okay. And then, of course, after such a lengthy introduction, the way is to live Christ. Okay. Experience Christ. So I thought that, yes, as our brother mentioned, it's very difficult to review such a long section. There are so many points. But I thought these two points that have been brought out, the matter of the gospel and the matter of the salvation. And I think it's very practical. We all can participate in the matter of the furtherance in our experience, and in the defense and the confirmation and the advancement of the gospel. So it's not just for the Philippians, the first church in Europe. It's not only the time when we are outwardly spreading, but may our inward experience of Christ will be deepened. Okay. May the Lord be gracious to us. I guess there will be the webcast, huh? So you can mention it. Yeah.
We have a couple of announcements real quick. There is a car blocking a driveway. Okay. Toyota Camry with license plate GCH2918 on 87th Road over here. So if that's your car, or if you know whose car that might be, maybe mention to them. It's blocking a driveway. Today at 2 p.m. we will have the webcast of the last meeting from the Memorial Day Conference. So if you'd like to stay for that, we have, well, of course, there's lunch next door. You can or pick up something and come back at 2 o'clock for message number 6, which the saints who are there have told me is a very crucial message in that conference. So if you'd like to see that, it'll be at 2 o'clock. We want to remind the saints we will continue with the book of Philippians. We will take chapter 3, verses 1 to 16 this coming week, so be sure to pick up your morning watch verses. And then lastly, we want to remind the saints who are involved or who would like to come to the teacher's training. The Summer School of Truth teacher's training this year will be next Saturday, this coming Saturday, June 8th in Franklin, New Jersey. So if you'd like to go, if you need transportation, you can see Frank or I, and we probably will take one of the church vans down or some of the personal cars. We'll leave here early in the morning, I think around 8 or so, 7. 7 or so, to get down there. They'll provide a little breakfast, and we'll be there most of the day for the teacher's training. This summer, we're on the topic, the Bible, the sixth topic of the 6 years of the Summer School of Truth. Okay, so let's have some prayers together here, and then you can go to the language prophesying meetings. Amen.